2 Corinthians 9, we're continuing Paul's exhortation around giving that began in chapter 8. I came to Christ, a lot of you know this, through a teacher whose teachings I obtained and devoured and eventually agreed with through a tape ministry. Tape ministry called Firefighters for Christ. It began during the Jesus movement in Southern California when the technology of the day, the cutting edge, were cassette tapes. And as the Holy Spirit moved and brought revival and as people were preaching and teaching the word, a group of firefighters began a ministry to collect great Bible teaching from around Southern California. And initially they distributed it through firehouses. You know, firefighters would meet and exchange tapes. Hey, here's my pastor, give me your pastor. And eventually they developed a catalog. And over the years, they began sending cassette tapes of solid Bible teaching all over the world by the millions. Obviously, podcasts and internet have somewhat obsoleted their ministry, although they have a really great collection of teaching now online. I think their website is firefighters.org, but if you search Firefighters for Christ, you'll get to it. Just really, really good Bible teachers. But here's the point. Having started off my walk that way, and this is a bad thing, and having allowed cassette tapes to basically be my church for the first 2 years as a believer, not a good thing, don't do that. But I did that. It was only natural since the way that I was being fed and the church that I was having, the teaching I was receiving, was through media. Eventually I was going to turn on the TV and see what I could learn, what I could glean from one of the TV preachers. Yeah, it didn't turn out how I expected. I still remember the first time I turned on the TV. Had my Bible in my lap, had my pen and paper in my hand. I was ready to get my study on. And I don't remember who it was, which is probably a good thing. But I remember what he said. Almost the first thing that he said as I was, you know, I was turning on, like, you know, mid-service, mid-message, just as he was saying, you need to sow a seed of faith. And, you know, I'm studying the Bible, and I'm thinking, great, seed of Abraham. We must be in Galatians. And I'm flipping my Bible to the book of Galatians, and the TV preacher is still going. You need to sow a seed of faith. You need to send that seed into us and God will multiply it. Send $10, you'll get back $100. Send $50, God will bless you with $500. Send $100 and God will send $1,000 your way. Send us your seed. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm new at this. There's a lot that I still have to learn. But I don't think that's how that works. And while I'm thinking that, the guy on the TV says, now right now somebody is thinking this isn't how it works. The man on the TV can hear me. I wish I could remember who it was. But here's what he said next. And this is straight out of our text this morning. What he said next was 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So send in your seed and watch God be God. Send in your seed. God will multiply. And I said to the TV, I'm still not sure how that works. That's how it works. This time he didn't answer me, which I couldn't decide if I was relieved about or disappointed in. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's a verse TV preachers love. Let's be honest, it's a verse a lot of preachers love. Invest in my ministry. Send in your seed. If you do, God will multiply it. You'll get money, I'll get money, we'll all end up ahead. Oral Roberts, perhaps one of the, I don't want to say pioneers, but certainly known for advocating this seed faith theology, would say things like, to realize your potential, to overcome life's problems, to see your life become fruitful, multiply and provide abundance, health, prosperity, spiritual renewal in family or in oneself, you should decide to follow the divine law of sower and harvest, sow the seed of his promise and the ground of your need. His son Richard, ministering today, is even more direct. You go to his website. Sow a special $100 seed. If you'll plant this seed out of your need and go into a holy agreement with me, together you and I can expect a mighty miracle from God. As we turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, I want to try to separate fact from fiction here on this sowing and reaping thing. First service, I said separate wheat from chaff, and they booed me, so I'm not going to do that again. But in our study, we're going to talk about three things on the subject of sowing and reaping. We're going to talk about what guys on the TV say. We're going to talk about what Paul actually means. And then we're going to talk about what we get to do with all of it. What TV preachers say, what Paul means, what we get to do. Let's start with what the guys on the TV say. What is this whole seed faith theology? It's built on verses like the one that we just read, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, which is true. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 is grounded in agricultural fact. Whatever a farmer sows, whatever a gardener plants, they get back more. Whatever you sow, more grows, assuming that, you know, weather and pests and so forth. Seed faith starts with the truth. Planting and harvesting is not a one-to-one ratio. Think about it. It has to be that way. If you just got back whatever you planted, I plant in the ground, I get back exactly what I planted in the ground, then why would you plant it in the ground? Why go to all the trouble? You should just eat the seed or bake it into bread or something. No, you get a multiple back. That's how farming, that's how gardening works. So verse 6 is just, it's just true. Wouldn't expect it not to be. Paul hasn't lied to us yet. I don't think he's going to start. Here's the thing, though, and you know this. The best way to lie is to start off telling the truth and then kind of take that momentum where you want it to go. Best way to lie is to start off telling the truth and then take the momentum in the direction you want to go. Where the TV preacher wants it to go is to convince you, if you invest in his ministry, God will return that investment to you many times over. And he won't stop at 2 Corinthians 9, 6. He'll have a whole toolbox of verses, a whole range of verses in his arsenal to defend that proposition. Verses like Matthew 13, 8. Jesus, as he begins the kingdom parables, talking about seed falling on the ground and yielding a crop. Oh, some's going to be 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Well, that's even better than 10 times. That's a pretty good return on our investment. Send in your seed. And then maybe he'll pivot to Luke 6:38, because we're going to use the words of Jesus. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put in your bosom. Use the big scoop. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. And after a while, it starts to sound pretty good. It starts to sound like we've got a recipe. We've got a formula. We've got a way. Almost sounds like we've got a way to compel God to make us rich. Right away, that should make you nervous, because you know God doesn't do formulas. And a funny thing, if a formula like that did exist, why didn't the apostles know about it? These are not rich guys. Paul, St. Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians 9, 6, one of the powerhouse verses of seed faith theology, also wrote 1 Corinthians 4, to the present hour where we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. Paul, why weren't you sowing seeds? Didn't have to be like that, man. To which the TV preacher says, okay, you can mock all you want, but I got proof texts. Those were the words of Jesus I was reading a minute ago. That's biblical stuff. Yeah, but what do we remind each other? Torture scripture enough? It'll confess to anything. And the best way to torture scripture, twist it, manipulate it, pervert it, tear it out of context and make it stand alone. And you can make it mean anything you want to, pretty much. Others fell on good ground, Jesus said, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What's Jesus talking about in context? If we look at Matthew 13, what's his subject? Come on, you know this. The Word of God, yeah. We don't have to guess. He tells us that just a few verses later. Verse 23, he says, I'll interpret this one for you. After a while, you're going to have to figure it out for yourself. But I'll get you started. This one's about the Word of God. Not money, not anything material. It's about the Word of God finding hearts that are receptive and hearts that are resistant. What about Luke 6? Given, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over. What's Jesus talking about for the whole chapter in Luke 6? It's about forgiveness. That's the chapter where we go to read about loving your enemies and turning the other cheek. And if he says walk a mile, walk two. And if he takes your coat, give him your cloak. This isn't a verse about giving and receiving money. It's a verse about giving and receiving mercy. And so you start doing that. You start actually looking at the verses that these guys want to throw at you. Examine them in context. It's like a house of cards. You pull a couple out and pretty soon it all comes down. It's like Jenga. You pull the wrong blocks out and pretty soon you've got a mess that you have to have your 10-year-old clean up. At which point we're left with what? We're left with the foundation. We're left with that truth we read in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. So what does God build on that foundation? What does Paul say next in context? What is he really talking about? What does Paul mean? Second point on our outline. Well, let's read. Verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Underline giver. Circle it, highlight it, do something to call attention to it, because the word giver is different than the word investor. This is not a shrewd money manager calculating return on his seed. This is a giver with everything that implies. We talked about this last week, right? Cheerful giver. Joyful giver, spirit-filled giver, a giver who gives like God, not with an eye to what he's going to get in return, but giving to give, giving to love. For God so loved, he gave, because that's what love does. Love gives. You can give without loving. You can give for all kinds of reasons. You can give without loving. You cannot love without giving. And that's the kind of sower, the kind of giver Paul is talking about, a giver after God's own heart. What happens when God finds that giver? Someone with that heart, someone filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit, and loving in the Spirit, not looking for a reason to give, just looking for an opportunity. God, will you let me give now? Can I give to him? Can I give over there? Turn me loose, God, I want to give. What does God do when he finds that person? Verse 8, he makes sure that person has something to give. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If you're a scripture memorizer, that's your verse this morning. That's the key verse of this passage. That's the big idea. This is the pivot point. When God finds someone with his heart, heart overflowing with love, heart determined to give, he makes sure they have something to give. And when they've given what they have, God makes sure they have more. So they'll be rich. No. God makes sure they have more so they can give more. An abundance for what purpose? Verse 8. An abundance so that I can go on a cruise? An abundance so I can retire? An abundance for every good work. Usually, once or twice a week, I get a live demonstration of this. It walks right in my office. Once or twice a week, Rob's oldest son, Jude, 3 years old, comes tooling in. And he usually is on one of two missions. He's either looking for snacks or he's looking for loose change. But you don't know where this is going. Because I can tell from where he's looking what he's looking for. Because snacks are in one place and spare change is in another place. And when Rob sees him and he sees him looking for the dimes and the quarters, he'll say, "Hey, what are you looking for, buddy?" And Jude will say, "Money for Jesus." And Rob always manages to come up with some change, which I don't understand because he never carries cash. But he always has some change, and he says, "Okay, let's go give this to Jesus." And they tool out to the agape box. And I love it because it's such a perfect picture. It's such a perfect illustration of what Paul is talking about. Rob's a father. And when his son's heart is ready to give, Rob makes sure he's got something in his hand. That's God with us. When we're ready to give, God makes sure we have something to give. The TV preachers, the prosperity guys, the name it and claim it guys, they've got it half right. When we give, God will make sure that we abound, but not for ourselves. Our abundance, verse 8, is for every good work. It's for more giving, it's for more ministry, it's for more love, it's for others. And this isn't a new idea Paul's laying on us. It wasn't a new idea when Paul said it to the Corinthians. It wasn't a new idea when Jesus talked about it. We see this all the way back in Deuteronomy. God laying the exact same trip on Moses. Deuteronomy 15, all about giving to the poor. And speaking of the poor, God says to Moses, "You shall surely give to him. And your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For giving to the poor, God will bless you. For the poor will never cease from the land. The poor will always be with you. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. Open your hand wide. Let them take from it. Open your hand wide. Pour out everything that's in it and trust that I'll refill it. Trust that you will not lack. Don't be afraid to give. When you give, I'll replenish your supply. When you give again, I'll replenish again. When you give big, I'll provide big." Now, Paul doesn't quote Deuteronomy to make this point. But starting in verse 9, he does lay three Old Testament verses on us, one after the other, to make the point, hey, not a new idea. This comes from the character of God. We said last week, God is a giver. And Paul appeals to the Old Testament to make that point. Verse 9, as it is written, this is Psalm 112, he is dispersed abroad, sown seed. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's what God is like. That's what we're called to be like. When we give to the poor, our righteousness, our eternal rewards will endure forever. Not our savings account, not our stock portfolio. Verse 10, Paul double dips. He goes a little Isaiah 55:10. He goes a little Hosea 10:12. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. We don't use the word liberality much, and it doesn't have anything to do with being a liberal. Substitute the word generosity, and you'll get the right meaning. And if you do that, you'll notice it's the exact same idea as verse 8. I mean, we could take it apart and we could probably discover some subtlety and some nuance. But big picture, he's just saying what he's already said, but he's showing that the Old Testament says the same thing. When we give, God will multiply, he will increase, he will enrich. Why? So we can keep giving. I read this passage, and you know my mind is weird. This isn't new information. I read this passage, and I think about a year in college when I was flat broke, so I got a paper route because I really needed the money. And the New York Times, I was living in New Jersey, the New York Times paid good money to deliver the Sunday paper. It weighed 6 pounds. I don't know what it weighs today. It weighed 6 pounds. So you couldn't do it from a car. You couldn't drive down the road and, you know, toss it to the front porch. You'd tear a rotator cuff or something. It was old school with, you know, the over the shoulder bag on your hip. And you could only get about 6 or 7 in there before you'd have to go back to the distribution point and get more papers. So, you know, I'd go with my 6 or 7 and I'd go again and I'd go again. There were always more papers. I'd go double bag because I was an athlete in training. You know, 6 papers on this hip, 6 papers on this hip. I felt quite strong. But I'd go back and there'd still be papers. I'd bring a couple friends and we'd take 12 papers each and we'd go out and we'd go back. And it was like the pile was bigger when we got back. I never saw the floor of that room. I'd get there early and I'd be done before the pile was half gone. But here's the thing. Eventually they all got delivered. And the next Sunday morning, the pile was back. Times never ran out of papers. God never runs out of resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He keeps supplying and supplying and supplying and replenishing and replenishing and replenishing as long as we're willing to keep giving and giving and giving. And if we have that understanding, if we accept the philosophy, if we embrace that heart, which is God's heart, if we trust in his abundance, all kinds of good things happen. The poor benefit, verse 9. We benefit, same verse, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 11, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, all generosity, causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their liberal prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Paul, would you use more periods, please? Commas had to be on sale when Paul was writing. But for all those words, he's saying three things. Remember in context, he's talking about the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, for the church, the impoverished church in Jerusalem. But it's just as applicable to us. He says when the offering is collected and when it gets where it's going, the poor benefit, the giver's benefit, but three more things happen. One, there's thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving goes forth to God from those whose needs are met, those who are fed and clothed and housed. There's also thanksgiving from those who get to meet the need. God, you not only let me see this and pray for it, you let me roll up my sleeves and get involved with it. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I got to be a part of this. Thank you, Lord, for that I got to see the difference that your church is making. Second thing, thanksgiving to God. Second thing, glory to God. Verse 13. Glory to God. How so? Because our giving is proof that the gospel is real. Our giving is proof that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ of the gospel changes hearts and changes lives. We're no longer living purely for ourselves. We're living for others. We're prioritizing others. We're loving others. Even, and here's the third point, distant others. Different others. Remember, the Corinthians were Gentiles, right? They're being asked to help a Jewish church, a church in Jerusalem. That's going to be 99.9% Jewish. We're Gentile. Why would we help them? Why would we think about doing that? Absolutely no good reason apart from Jesus. I mean, just look around. What other than Jesus gets this group of people in this room? Not just once, but week after week. How many people have you looked around at this church and said, you know what? If it wasn't for Jesus, we never would have met and we definitely wouldn't be friends. Yeah, I'm looking at you, Greg. In giving to Jewish believers, the Corinthians were declaring, hey, the gospel hasn't just saved us, it's changed us. It's brought us together and unified us. It's made us brothers and sisters. It's brought us into a family under God who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. Family of all men, verse 13. All believers. One family. Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. Black, white, brown, mixed, young, old, Republican, Democrat, vaxxer, non-vaxxer, woke, asleep. I'm still asleep. But family that we get to share with, verse 13, that we get to serve, verse 14, that we get to pray for. What a privilege. Third point on the outline. So how do we put legs to this? Let's get concrete and specific with this. Last week we were uber theological, right? This week I believe the Lord would have us get super practical and move even beyond the financial to as we talk about the application. Broaden our perspective a little bit. Chapters 8 and 9, when Paul talks about sharing what we have, he's talking about the financial. When he's talking about sharing the resources God has entrusted to us, the scope of what he's talking about is money. It's material resources. But we can easily translate that into a bigger conversation. The scope of what we have to share, verse 13, the ways that we have to serve, verse 12, the ways that we have to give, verse 9, with the least and the last and the lost of our community, they include, yes, our treasure and our time and our talent. And I want to drill down into a couple specific examples of this. Earlier this year, we talked about our friends at Embrace, formerly Crisis Pregnancy Center of Wichita, and ways in which we can love and serve and share with them as they minister to the unborn of Wichita and their parents. That's important ministry. But we said at the time, if we're going to call ourselves pro-life, our commitment can't stop there. If we're going to call ourselves pro-life, if we're going to try to live out what Paul is talking about this morning and what God is calling us to this morning, our commitment can't stop there. So this morning, I want to take some time and allow you to consider two more opportunities the Lord has set before us. Two more fields, I believe, that he's calling us. You and me, us, Calvary, us, to sow bountifully into. The first is mentoring. Pastor James has been 5 years now?
Yeah.
With Youth Horizons. James was my right hand for 5 years, and almost 6 years, and then transitioned. He's currently the assistant director, the on-site director up at the Kinloch Price Boys Ranch. But what Youth Horizons does in our community is bigger than that, and there are ways for us to be involved with it that James is going to speak to us about.
Good morning, everyone. Hi. Just as the pastor said, it's not always about money. In my time and experience in this ministry, what I find is people will throw money at a problem, but rarely give their time. And it's a sobering fact, because I'm so glad that God took time to work on people's hearts in this church to minister to me when I came out of addiction and into the Lord and walked through these doors. And so I attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that work of the Holy Spirit is still working here, present. And so, yes, I work for Youth Horizons, and we have great opportunity in the mentoring here downtown, which is our like Big Brothers Big Sisters. Does everybody know what Big Brothers Big Sisters ministry is? Okay, well, this is Big Brothers and Big Sisters with Jesus in the middle of it, okay? And so what we really are excited about is to be able to get adults, believing adults, people who know Jesus, and put them with kids, single parents. Okay, Youth Horizons, our motto is we're trying to break the cycle of fatherlessness. That's a big task. That's a high calling, okay? So what we're really trying to do is, during this time and all year long, we're trying to get people, adults, spirit-filled adults, to come and volunteer their time, pray about giving their time an hour to 2 hours a week to a child that has, you know, single families, maybe has a mother or maybe just has a father, for girls and boys from the ages of 5, 6, all the way up to 18. The need is great. And then also we have a second part, a second ministry in which I'm very involved with and is my heart, which is Kinloch Price Boys Ranch. And this last year we had just the exciting opportunity to open the doors to have mentors come mentor our boys at the ranch. I just think if every boy on that ranch had a mentor in the name of Jesus, how that would change their future forever. That we have to realize when we give our time in Jesus' name, that it's not going to go to waste. It's actually furthering the kingdom. It's actually seeing the future of the gospel take form. So I just want to encourage everyone today, if you would just pray for these boys, pray for these kids that need a spirit-filled adult in their life. That at the ranch, we have boys from the ages of 10, 12, all the way to 18. And yes, they have some pro-social behaviors. And yes, they have some developmental behaviors. But they are wonderful children that, I'll tell you, they would give every present that they were to get at Christmas just to have a healthy relationship with one adult in their life. So please, I challenge you. I'm sorry I'm a little emotional. It is emotional for me. As I said, it's my heart. It's my ministry. It's what God's called me to do. It's not for everyone. But I do ask that you would pray to see if God would have you serve. There's signups out in the foyer. I'll actually be standing out there after service. If you have any questions, I'd love to answer those. And we could talk about it. We could pray about it. And I will be scheduling another event for anybody who signs up here at the church for some of my contemporaries to come out along with me to talk more about what it looks like. Thank you so much.
Clarify, at the ranch, your boys, young men, 12 to 18, and in town, it's boys and girls, young men and young women, 5 to 18. So opportunity for both men and women in town for men, and the commitment in both situations is an hour or two a week.
That is correct.
Okay, awesome.
Thank you so much.
Second opportunity. We'll double dip this morning. Today, by sheer coincidence, and I didn't know this until last night, sheer coincidence if you believe in stuff like that, is Orphan Sunday. It's promoted for the last 20 years by Christian Alliance for Orphans. We don't use the term orphan very much anymore, but it doesn't mean that that need has gone away. There's nearly 500,000 children in the foster care system in the United States right now. And some of them are temporary situations, but about a quarter of them, 125,000, are waiting for potential long-term placement. And they're there through no fault of their own. They're there because their birth families were unable or unwilling to provide a safe environment. A lot of times, as James alluded to, these children are victims of abuse, neglect, abandonment by the very people who were supposed to love them. And we keep saying 18, 18. When they age out of the system, 18, the problem doesn't miraculously go away. About 20% of children, of young people aging out of the foster care system become immediately homeless. There's more attention and more resource devoted to that now than there was even a few years ago, but it's still a desperate need. Foster care in Kansas is a desperate need. Right now there are 1,200 children in Sedgwick County that the system is straining to accommodate. There are children sleeping in offices, which is illegal. And when that practice is discovered, when it's reported, right now foster children are literally being bused up to Kansas City for overnight placement. So they have a place to sleep at night, only to get up in the morning and bus back down to Wichita to go to school. There's a problem, and we can't call ourselves children of God and do nothing about it. We should have a heart for this. We're adopted ourselves. Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Paul rejoices in Romans 8 that he has. He says, we've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Having been adopted, we should especially care for orphans. Loving the orphans, supporting and serving those ministering to them through the foster care system, agencies and caseworkers and parents and respite workers, all of them exhausted, all of them overtaxed. And when we come alongside those needing care and the caregivers, when we come alongside them, we're literally living out the gospel. Everything that I've been talking about this morning. We're in the process of learning more about how to serve in this space. We've been networking with some churches in our area that are already deep into this ministry, so we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We've made some great connections. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some specific ways to love and serve, again, both children in foster homes, children waiting for foster homes, and then the people serving them. If you want to find out more, Juan is taking the lead on this, and like Rob said 11 times, he's going to be at a table in the foyer. You can ask him about some of the things that we're praying about. But two concrete opportunities I want to share with you this morning. Two specific things that are for now. The first is Christmas. You heard about Hope in the Future. Rob mentioned it. It's a multi-church ministry that is, coming together to provide a Christ-centered Christmas party for foster children and their family. And we can be a part of it by providing gifts for the foster children. It's the same kind of thing that we've done in recent years. Get a slip of paper with the child's name and their gender and something about them. Go spend $20, $25, $30 of the most for a gift. Grab a pair of pajamas, because that's something else that they do. And that'll be waiting for the children under the tree at this party. We've come alongside, it's interesting, James was talking about Youth Horizons. We've partnered with Youth Horizons to provide gifts for children in need in recent years. And we've targeted, our particular niche has been the children on the waiting list with Youth Horizons, the children waiting for mentors. How many children waiting for mentors right now, James? More than 100? Okay, so that's been a need that we've been blessed to fulfill over the last few years. Youth Horizons had a big church come in and say, hey, we're going to take care of all of the mentees. We're going to take care of all of the kids on the waiting list. Frees us up. When Hope in a Future called and said, hey, would you like to be a part of this? Do you want to get in on this? Yeah, our schedule just cleared. So you can participate again by getting a slip of paper. Juan told me, actually, first service hogged most of the opportunities because they're rude like that. So if we run out of slips, he'll get your name and he'll get you information about a child this week. We wanted to under-promise and over-deliver, and it looks like we're going to do that. The only catch, the only asterisk to all of that is they need the gifts back by December 5th. So that they can sort and organize and distribute and transport. That's opportunity number one. Here's opportunity number two, and it's a heavy one. We have an immediate opportunity in our church family to foster three children, teenage children. Family close to our fellowship has experienced life-changing disruption. And as a result, there are three teens in need of a home. They're in the foster care system as of last week. They have homes, they have places to sleep. What they don't have is a place where they can be together. And I had the opportunity to talk to the caseworker last week. The caseworker would really like to see them back in one home and was asking, is that something that our church could engineer? You don't have to be currently licensed as a foster care provider to get in on this. You can apply, and if you're approved, they'll work with you to get the certifications and the qualifications as you go. The system is that taxed and that burdened. And to be honest, thanks to Pastor James, our reputation in those circles is very, very good. One note, and this might complicate things for some of you that are saying, that might be me. Mix of boys and girls, so two bedrooms required. Boys and girls can't be together in the same bedroom in this situation. If we can't find one home that'll accommodate three children, it's possible we can petition the state to let the children be in different homes in our fellowship. The definition of kinship under state fostering and adoption guidelines has been expanded in recent years to include schools and churches. So a teacher now can be given serious consideration for fostering a student, and churches are in a better position to do what churches should be doing, which is loving the least and the last and the lost among us. All of which to say, if there's two families or potentially even three within our fellowship, if we can go to their caseworker and say, hey, our church can house and love these kids, and they'll be able to see each other on Sundays and Wednesdays and during the week as we can facilitate it, that's something that they would consider. So if you're interested in learning more, if you're interested about opening your home, please grab me after service. Pure religion is this, James says, to visit widows and orphans in their troubles. The word visit doesn't mean stop by, doesn't mean wave, doesn't mean drop off a casserole. It means look upon in order to lift up, look upon in order to help. I hope you'll pray about what that means to you and what it means to us as a church family. But as we wrap up this morning, you know, there's one more passage TV preachers like. A passage I actually like. It's a passage that's become really important to me over the last couple of years. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. TV preachers like this passage because it's another one that speaks of multiplication. And it also specifies in this time, hey, you don't have to wait to heaven to get blessed. You're going to be multiplied a hundredfold right now, today, in this life. You're going to have 100 times the field. You're going to have 100 times the lands. What about the brothers and the sisters and the fathers and the mothers? And don't worry about that. That's figurative. That's spiritual. That's spiritual, but the lands and the fields are physical. Once more, as we wrap up, we need to ask, in context, what's the passage teaching? In context, what's Jesus promising? He's promising if we lose family or friends or fortune for the sake of the gospel, he'll replace what we've lost. Not through direct deposit, through the body of Christ. Looking around the room, for most of us, this is our family. We look around the room. These are my brothers, my sisters, my father figures, my children in the faith. And in this church, there are 100 homes I know that I'm welcome in. We've got an opportunity to keep fulfilling this verse, to keep fulfilling this promise, to enlarge the borders of our family. With children especially, but not just with children. With brothers and sisters who share the same heart that we have, the heart that James spoke about. We've got an opportunity to be parents, to be grandparents, to be big brothers, to be big sisters, to fill the void. Not just to the financially poor, but to the relationally poor. To those who are poor in family, in our community. I hope that you'll pray about how the Lord would have you and be involved in these ministries. And I hope that you'll pray that the Lord will move. And that as we give, thanksgiving and glory would abound to him and unity would grow in his people. Lord, thank you for you, for everything you are, but especially for teaching us what it is to give, what it is to sacrifice, what it is to love. Lord, we don't want to be reactive, impulsive. Your word tells us the poor will always be with us. There's 360 degrees of need all around us. But there are needs and opportunities you have for us. Would you open our eyes to them? And would you stir our hearts to respond to them? Would you grow our faith? And would you let your love abound through us?